Just for the record, I don't know the organ player. So I'd like to welcome everyone and those who are online as well. And tonight, we're going to speak about things that are well-known, things that are surely believed among us, if you will. We'll look at a verse in Luke, firstly, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 1. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which are most surely believed among us. Now in Jude chapter 3, the little book of Jude, not chapter 3, but verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." The Lord, maybe we should have read verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Notice the last of verse 47. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The Lord will bless the reading of his word. We'll have a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word, who is the word of truth. And we know that it speaks of one person, the person of the Lord Jesus. Your word tells us that no foundation can be laid but the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation of it all. He is the rock upon which the church is built. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. We thank you for his power, his promise to build his church. And Lord, this evening, as we consider some of the truths that are surely, most surely believed among us, we pray that you would give help and that it would be clear. And if anyone here tonight amongst the children or older folks do not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, we pray that they might realize their need, that they might realize that they are sinners and they cannot meet God in their sins, and that the Lord Jesus especially came down from heaven so that he could die on a cross to bear their sins in his own body on the tree. We pray that they might be drawn to him. Help us, Lord, to speak well of him. We ask in his name. Amen. So what I had before me tonight is, maybe sometimes you might ask yourself the question, why do we do the things we do? And it's a good question to ask. And like the book of Genesis, which is the book of beginnings in the Old Testament and of the whole Bible, the book of Acts is also the book of beginnings when it comes to the church. That's where we find how the early disciples not only got saved, got baptized, but then how they continued in their faith. They continued in their local church capacity, if you will. We know that in Jerusalem, that day that we read about, there was 3,000 souls that were added to the church. That was kind of the local church and the universal church all at the same time, because it was the very beginning of the whole thing. So 3,000 souls could not fit in a building. So they probably had many little groups all over the city of Jerusalem gathering together. We know of a place where the saints were gathered to pray at one point when Peter was in prison, and they were praying for Peter to be released from prison. And we know what happened. The angels came and delivered Peter from prison. And then he came and knocked on the door. And the maid came to the door, and she saw Peter and shut the door in his face and told the people, well, Peter's here at the door. No, they couldn't believe him. Meanwhile, they were praying exactly for that Peter would be released from prison. And here he is at the door, and they won't let him in. So that was maybe one little group of Christians that were gathered in that house. So we don't know that. We only have a little glimpse here and there. But we know that people were gathering to break bread. So there is for sure lots of evidence for that. And it couldn't have been the whole of the church at that time, because we know that later on in the book of Acts there was another 5,000. So there was thousands of people that were gathering in a certain way. And that's what we'd like to see tonight. We'd like to see why is it that we gather the way we gather? There's two sets of four important things that we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 40 to 47. Two sets of four important things that is firmly or mostly believed among us. First of all, which is the most important, which is the very basic, the very foundation of it all, there's got to be the preaching of the gospel. So we see Peter here preaching the gospel to the people of Jerusalem. The good news of Jesus. We know that the foundation of the whole thing is a person. The rock upon which the church is built is a person. And we know that religions try to tell us that Peter is a rock, but really, when the Lord Jesus spoke to Peter, he said, you are a little pebble, and upon this rock I will build my church. And what is that rock? It's what Peter just said. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So the Lord Jesus is the rock, because Petros was a pebble, and that was the word used for Peter, and Petra was a rock, a boulder, was the word used for the actual rock that the Lord Jesus was speaking about, which is two different words. He was doing a play on words, Petros and Petra. Petros, Peter, just a little pebble. Petra, the big boulder, the big rock, that's me. And that's upon whom the church will be built. And I quoted the verse in my prayer, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. No other foundation can be laid but the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is the foundation of it all. He's the foundation when it comes to the gospel. He's the foundation when it comes to the local church. He's the foundation when it comes to the universal church. And if you don't know what I mean by that, well, the local church is what we have here tonight. This is an expression of the local church. The universal church is every believer from Pentecost to now. So there's most of the universal church, they're already in heaven. They're already there. They died, they were buried, they went up to heaven, and they're awaiting the great day of the resurrection when the Lord Jesus is coming back to take his church to be with him. So that's the universal church. Every believer, and in town here, there's probably thousands of believers that go to other churches. We don't pretend to be the only place where believers are. But we try to be as close to Scripture as possible when it comes to the way we meet. And this is the pattern that we have in the book of Acts, the book of beginnings, when it comes to the church. So there's four things related to unbelievers. First of all, the preaching of the gospel. And then the people believed the gospel. And then the people were baptized. And then the people were added to the church. So four things related to unbelievers: the preaching of the gospel, the believing of the gospel, being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and being added to the local church. That's the four things that are related to unbelievers when it comes to this passage. So the question tonight is, if you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, you've never trusted Christ, you've never had a beginning when it comes to your faith, you've never been born again. If all this talk is like jumbo, what a mumbo jumbo for you. It's all something very, very mixed up and something that you don't understand. Well, it's a good sign. It's not a good sign, but anyway, it's a sign that you are not saved, that you are not born again, that you never trusted Christ as your Savior. If you don't understand the language of the gospel. So if you're not saved, maybe you're a child tonight. Maybe you're a middle-aged person. Maybe you're an older person. The question is, what have you done with God's free gift of salvation? What have you done with the Lord Jesus Christ? What have you done with God's call, with God's invitation to trust in the Lord Jesus? And that was the people of that day. They told Peter, "What shall we do? What should we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus and be baptized." Now you have to be careful. Baptism doesn't save anybody. Baptism is just a symbol. It symbolizes what happened when you actually did get saved. So you don't need to be baptized to be saved. And Paul did say to the Corinthians, "I thank God that God didn't send me to baptize, but he sent me to preach the gospel." But baptism is the first step of obedience once a person has been saved. You want to show the world that you now belong to Christ. You belong to the rejected Savior. You're going to take sides with the Lord Jesus against this world. And in those days, to get baptized was a very serious thing. Because the moment you got baptized, you were putting the big X on Judaism. And you were putting the target on yourself. Because people were actually getting killed for belonging to Christ. And baptism would have been the way that people would have known that they actually belong to Christ. And that is the same thing in the communist countries, in China, in North Korea, and in Muslim countries. Baptism is a serious matter. Like for us here, we get baptized and we get accolades and we get congratulations. And there's nothing wrong with that now. There's no persecution attached to baptism in this country. We thank God for that. So if you're not saved tonight, you need the Lord Jesus. You don't need a religion. You don't need to come to the chapel for the rest of your life. That will not save anyone. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. He's the one that paid the debt at Calvary. He's the one that bore your sins upon the cross. All we like sheep had gone astray, it says, everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our sins were laid upon him, and the moment you trust Christ, that becomes yours. It becomes your blessing. It becomes your forgiveness. It becomes your salvation. It becomes your assurance of heaven. But you need to repent. You need to change your mind about yourself and about God. It's a 180. You're going there, that way, and when you get saved, you're turning and you're going that way. Before, you were going your own way. Now you're going God's way. And God's way is the Lord Jesus. So the whole foundation of it all is Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So then the people were baptized, and then they were added to the church. But then, when it comes to believers, it says that they continued steadfastly in four things. And that's what we're trying to get at tonight. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And that really is the seed plot of everything we do. That's where we're getting the meanings that we have. We have meanings for teaching. We have meanings where we preach the gospel. And that is important, extremely important. A church without the gospel is a dead church. A place where we have fellowship with one another. A place where we practice the very important meaning, which is called the breaking of bread. And in the book of Acts, they were breaking bread sometimes just to feed themselves, like we see that at the end of the chapter. It's a different breaking of bread altogether. They were eating together. But when it speaks of the breaking of bread in this fashion, like we see at the end of verse 42, in the breaking of bread, that's an actual meeting where the believers are together to break bread. What we often call the communion or the Lord's Supper. It's the basics. It's what the Lord Jesus asked, the one thing that the Lord Jesus asked his disciples to do before he went to Calvary. Our brother John this morning opened the meeting with a little word about the breaking of bread and about why we're here and why we do it. I appreciated that. The Lord Jesus and his dying request, just hours before he went to the cross, he instituted the breaking of bread, the Last Supper. He told his disciples, take this bread, for this is my body, which is given for you. Drink this cup, for it is the blood or the blood of the new covenant, of my blood that will be shed for you. And then he said, do this in remembrance of me. And the first disciples did it. And they practiced it. We see it through the book of Acts. And we see a whole chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Half of the chapter is devoted to the breaking of bread. In correction, because they were doing things wrong, things that they shouldn't be doing. But it's very clear that the breaking of bread was an important meaning, an important part of gathering together for the believers. I don't know about you, but to me, the breaking of bread is the meaning where my heart gets touched and where my heart gets warmed up. And sometimes you come, and you should come with your basket full to be able to worship the Lord Jesus and to be thankful for what the Lord Jesus has done. But sometimes you come with your basket empty. And by the time the meeting is over, your basket is full. It's a place where you get restored, a place where you get warmed up and really fall back in love with the Lord Jesus, as it were. The whole meaning is about Him. The whole meaning is about worshiping Him, about exalting Him, about magnifying Him, about giving Him the preeminence among us, which is His place. It's not a place that we give Him, it's a place that is His. And we have to recognize that He has the preeminence, not only in heaven, but here on earth amongst His people. We're gathered in His name. We're built upon His name. We were saved through His name. We were washed by His blood. He is everything that we need. And in Him, we are complete. We are full. We don't need any more. We don't need religion, brothers and sisters. And sometimes we go about the humdrum and it does become a religion when the Lord Jesus is displayed from our hearts. We become cold. We become dry as old bones. We have to be refreshed. We have to be touched. We have to be in love with the Lord Jesus. We have to be passionate about our love for the Lord Jesus. And the breaking of bread is all about renewing our vows and renewing our feelings of love and affection for Him. And for the brothers, we know that we are responsible to get up on our feet and to thank God for His Son. Sometimes for those who do it often, it becomes easy, and sometimes it can be empty too, you know. It can be empty, even though we're used to hear certain people. Sometimes we feel responsible, we have to do it because nobody else is doing it. That's too bad. It shouldn't be. You know what really warms my heart? On a Sunday morning, while we're breaking bread, is to hear a young brother or an older brother that we very seldom hear. And he gets up on his feet and he thanks God for his son and he sits down. That's what we need. We need hearts that are warm, hearts that are affectionate towards the Lord Jesus and are not scared to say, Lord, I thank you for going to the cross for me. We don't need to say any more than that. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to God for his son. The breaking of bread is important, is an important meaning. And I think it all starts there. And if we're in fellowship in the assembly, we should be there. Now, we don't want to categorize meetings, and this meeting is more important, that one is more important. All meetings are important. And we should be at all the meetings. It might sound hard because we know all don't go to all the meetings. That's too bad. I used to be in an assembly that when somebody wasn't there, we're all surprised. What's going on? I wonder if he's sick. I wonder why he's not here. Because everybody was there all the time. There was never anybody missing unless they were sick. That was an assembly that was started in 1980 and it wasn't their first love. But it's not like that anymore. We're in 2026, and I'm sure it's not like that anymore there. It's too bad. But just notice, it says that they were continuing steadfastly or persevering. There was a steadfastness, there was a perseverance attached to it. Why is that? Because there's a lot of obstacles and there's a lot of things and people, and the devil will do everything to try to keep us from going to meeting. Going to give us a headache. He's going to give us a thought that we're getting a headache. There's all kinds of excuse, you know, and it's so easy. And the flesh is there as an adversary, as working against us to try to keep us from going. I think the key is to every one of us individually, we have to make a vow to the Lord. Lord, help me to be there. Give me the strength. Give me the perseverance and the steadfastness to be there all the time, unless I have a good reason not to be. And if you put that before the Lord's going to give you help. But for sure, when you miss one, the second one is easier to miss. When you miss two, the third one is real easy to miss, and so on and so forth. The rut gets deeper and deeper and deeper. So if you make it a priority to be there, the Lord will give help, for sure. So they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, so in teaching. So there's teaching meetings. They continued steadfastly in fellowship. And the fellowship is based on the apostles' doctrine. So what is the base of our fellowship together, brothers and sisters? What's the base of it? The base of it is the Word of God. That's where our fellowship is. We believe the same thing. We have the same goals in life. We have the same desires. It's all based on the Word of God. So the fellowship is based on the apostles' doctrine. How can two men walk together unless they're agreed? see that. I think it's Amos. I'm not sure. Do you know where that is, brother? No. It's in the Old Testament. Where? Amos 4. Thank you, brother. There's my golf partner. He's quick. And then the breaking of bread. So that was the dying request of the Lord Jesus. And this do, he said, in remembrance of me. And every day, every time that we break bread, we do show the Lord's death until he come. You know, every time we break bread, it's one more time since he came. But thank God it's one less time until he come. He's coming back. The Lord Jesus said, he's coming back. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, you may be also. And the New Testament is full of the Lord's coming. He's coming back. Lift up your head, for the day of the Lord draws nigh. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a shout and with the sound of the archangel. And it says, or the voice of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet. And then it says that we who are alive will not go before the ones who are dead. It says that the dead will rise first. And then we who are alive will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. So this is not the second coming of Christ. It is the rapture of the church. The second coming of Christ is coming to the earth. He's putting his foot on the Mount of Olives, and he's going to destroy Israel's enemies. That is the second advent, the second coming of Christ. But the rapture is a different thing altogether. He's coming to the air. He's not coming to the ground. He's coming for blessing. He's not coming for judgment. There's so many different parallels you can make between the rapture and the second advent, the second coming of Christ to the earth. There's like, I had a list, like 14 things that are different between the one and the other. One is in secret. The other one is public. Every eye shall see. The rapture is going to be seen by the church only. And I can just imagine the world's news when millions of people will disappear all at the same time. They're going to say, the aliens finally got them. And they're talking about aliens today more than ever, as if it's the true thing. That's going to be a big lie to say, good riddance, all the Christians are gone. The aliens like them, I guess. They came and got them. And the last one is they persevered in prayers. It's the last one, but it doesn't mean it's the less important of them all. Prayers is extremely important. Prayers show our dependence on God and how much we need him. I enjoy the prayer meetings so much. It's such an encouragement to me. And it's been very encouraging the last few years to see, like, I don't know about women, but I know about the men downstairs, like 40, 45, 35 men together, and like the dozen, 12, 14, 13 prays. And there's many, many needs that are addressed before God. And I've been in places where the prayer meetings were dry. Always the same people. Always the same people that prayed. And they prayed for 15 minutes. And you're trying to stay awake. And like a brother said one time, the first 5 minutes you pray with them. The second 5 minutes you pray for them. And the last 5 minutes, you pray against them. You can't wait for them to sit down and get somebody else a chance. Prayers should be, and we do mention that at our prayer meetings, short. Give a chance to the other brother. There's 30 of us. So if the 30 of us are going to pray, 2-3 minutes each is all we can afford. So if you can pray 2-3 times, that's fine. Keep your prayer short. It really makes it a lot more alive. The more brothers that take part, the better it is. And don't leave it to the same ones all the time. But prayers are important. The Lord asks us to watch and pray. The Lord tells us we need prayers. And it does show our dependence on God in all things. There's a passage I'd like to read in Hebrews chapter 10. And it's related to meanings. Not just meanings. And sometimes we read one part and we leave the other part. And the other part is very important. Why do we meet? Verse 19 of chapter 10 of Hebrews. It says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." That's where we're coming. When we come together to pray, we come in the holiest of all, with the Lord Jesus already there as our high priest. And he's already making intercession for us. And we know from Romans 8 that even the Spirit of God is making intercession for us in our prayers. When we don't know what to say, he is there to intercede with groanings that cannot be uttered. The Spirit of God knows the will of God. He knows the mind of God. He knows exactly what we need. And he knows exactly what to pray on our behalf. And then it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Little verse that we have to remember. Little verse is very, very important. To stir ourselves up to love and good works. That's part of our fellowship. It's part of trying to build each other up. And to stir ourselves up to love and good works. And then it says, and that is written probably around 70 AD or around there. So if you think we have a problem today in 2026, that it's hard to have everybody at the meeting, well, it's not a new problem. It's an old problem. "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the matter of some, but exhorting one another, in so much the more as you see the day approaching." So they had a problem then. So the problem of having a hard time to make it to meeting and forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is not a new thing. It's an old thing. So am I going to help if I say, hey, you have to be at every meeting and you have to be there and there's no excuse? And be very legal about it. Is that going to help? No, it's not going to help at all. The point is that we should want to be there because we love the Lord Jesus, because he wants us to be there. He invites us to be there. He is there. And He is the one who should be attracting us to go there. For where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. The Lord Jesus is present with us tonight. We don't see Him with our physical eyes, but we see Him with our spiritual eyes. The Lord Jesus is present, and He should be the magnet. He should be the gathering center. He should be the person that attracts us to come. Yes, we love our brothers and sisters, and it's nice to spend time with our brothers and sisters. But we want to be here because the Lord is here. And He's asking us to be here. He's drawing us to Himself. And sometimes what can keep us from coming is little hiccups that happens with other believers. We have to learn to forgive. We have to learn to forget. Bitterness will not destroy the other person. Bitterness destroys you. Often we're bitter against somebody. They don't have a clue. They totally forgot what happened. They have no clue what's going on. And meanwhile, there's a gangrene inside our hearts called bitterness. And that bitterness grows and puts out roots. And according I think it's chapter 12 of Hebrews, others will be infected with that bitterness that is inside my heart. Because when the bitterness grows, the first thing you know, we talk about it to somebody else. We complain. We talk down. There's going to be things, brothers and sisters, we're all humans. There's going to be things. The flesh is always there to try to trip us up. There's going to be things, but we have to learn to forgive. The Bible says that we should forgive others because of all that Christ forgave us. So before you have bitterness against somebody, think of how bitter the Lord Jesus should be about you. Even just what you've done since you got saved. See, it's one thing to have a lot of sins before we got saved, but brothers and sisters, we have a bunch of sins after as well. The Lord Jesus took care of it all. And He's very patient with us. But fellowship with God is broken by sin. And only one thing will restore it. And it's confession. Confession. And if there's bitterness in your heart, forgiveness will take it away. To learn to forgive as Christ, as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. So that's the little message I had tonight. That's why we do what we do. Teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, the gospel, and prayers. That is basically what we do. So if you're in search of a church, if those components are there, well, it's a good church. If there's a lot of the components missing, then maybe you should be keep looking for another place that have those things. So let us close in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus. We thank You for the absolute forgiveness that is found in Him. He forgave us all our sin, past, present, future. Lord, you know that so often we trip, so often we stumble, and we dishonor His name, whether by our speech, our thoughts, or our actions. Lord, we confess our sin. We confess our shortcomings. And Lord, if there is bitterness in our hearts, take it away. Help us to forgive. Help us, Lord, to love one another fervently. And we know that if that is the case, this assembly will be a balm for Christ in this town. So we pray your blessing and thank you again for this church, this assembly, and for every believer that is part of it. We give you thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.